Got this chapter on the title of Joseph's first meeting with his brothers. At the end of chapter 41, it's revealed to us the extent of this famine. The famine was over all the face of the earth. It wasn't just in Egypt, it wasn't just in the land of Canaan, but this famine was over all the face of the earth. It was a worldwide famine in the context, I suppose, of the world as it was then known and understood. But it also tells us not just of the extent of the famine, but it tells us also of the severity of the famine. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph or to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. It was so severe. So it was a worldwide famine over all the face of the earth. And it was also very severe. The land had become so enfeebled that no matter what anyone did in trying to sow seed, the land was so enfeebled and so weakened that it did not bring forth any bounty, or very little bounty, to feed the population. So they were hungry. They were famished. They were a people in great need. Whatever they did, whatever their labor, no matter how diligent they were in preparing the ground, and no matter how busy they were in sowing the seed, yet the harvest brought forth very little, if anything at all. They did not have sufficient to sustain them. They had little or anything to keep them alive. The people were in desperate straits. And yet, God had made great provision to meet this need. But to avail of God's gracious provision, they had to go down to Egypt. It was focused upon one country, upon one nation. The provision, the gracious, abundant provision that God had made was not across the face of the earth, but it required them to go to one country. It required people to avail of God's goodness to go to one person, and that was Joseph in Egypt. So first of all, we'll look at his brother's journey to Egypt in verses 1 to 6. Now his brothers, the famine was beginning to bite in the land of Canaan, and as verse 1 tells us, they seemed to be looking one to another. They were in sort of bewilderment. What do we do? Have you any ideas? No, I have no idea. I don't know what to do. Well, we need to do something because our children are getting hungry and we're getting hungry. What do we do? But no one had any idea. No one was prepared to step forward and to do something. And they seemed to be looking at each other, sort of relying upon one another, but doing nothing themselves. And so we have Jacob's reproof of his sons. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he saw the situation and understood it. He saw what his sons did not see, that there were people going down to Egypt to get corn. He saw that. He understood that. But his sons didn't see it. They didn't understand the situation which they were in. They didn't know about the corn in Egypt. And so they were shrugging their shoulders, arms the same length, as they say. What do we do? Well, I don't know. So Jacob reproves him. Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. So go you down there and get corn. Go and buy sufficient for us, that we may live and not die." So he reproves his sons, and he sends them down into Egypt to get provision to offset the effect of the famine. And we see immediately that his sons, they do that. They go down. They head down to Egypt. They bring money with them. They bring, no doubt, either the donkeys or asses or camels or whatever, to carry the corn back to them. And so they go down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, is not sent with him. Is Jacob thinking about what happened before? Is Jacob aware that the last time he sent his son Joseph out to his brothers to see how they were, he didn't come back? Is Joseph wary even of his sons, questioning even their trustworthiness, that he sent not Benjamin, the youngest, Joseph's brother, with his brethren, lest something, some mischief, some accident would befall him? So he keeps Benjamin beside him. He keeps Benjamin close to him, protective and watchful of him. Maybe Benjamin has now become his favourite, now that Joseph was gone. Now, as far as he's aware, that Joseph is dead. And at this stage, probably some of the regions on 20 years since Joseph was sold into slavery, maybe his brothers think the possibility of Joseph himself is dead. They don't know. Well, they're about to find out. And so the sons of Israel come to buy corn amongst all the other people who head to Egypt. Lots of people from different countries are heading down to Egypt to buy corn. Going to Egypt, going to Joseph, because he's the one who's in charge. They're coming to one country. They're coming to one person, because God has given provision, adequate, abundant, sufficient provision to deal with the famine, to one person. Surely that is as grand a picture of salvation through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you can possibly get. All the nations are representatives of all nations coming down to Egypt, coming down to Joseph to get deliverance from the effect of the famine. And so his brothers come down, and they arrive in verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land. He was the one who's in charge of this whole enterprise. Only Pharaoh was above him. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the earth. So we see a fulfillment, or a partial fulfillment of the dreams that Joseph had. Shall we bow down? That was their mocking, scornful cry around about 20 years ago. Shall we bow down? Well, here they are, bowing down before Joseph. And so secondly, we look to the brethren before Joseph, the brothers before Joseph, in verses 7 to 20. And we read, first of all, that Joseph hides his identity from them. He makes himself strange. He comes across as a foreigner, as an Egyptian to them. He doesn't say, "You're my brothers, I'm Joseph." He doesn't tell them that immediately. So he purposely hides his identity from them, that they do not know who he is. So he presents himself as a strange foreigner to them. And he speaks roughly with them. He doesn't deal kindly with them when he speaks roughly to them. "Whence come ye?" he says. "Where you come from? Who are you?" So, "Well, we come from the land of Canaan to buy food." But he knew them. He knew them from before. He knew what sort of men these brothers were, and how they can present themselves as honest men, I suppose, and to present themselves as open and, but there was deception within them. He experienced that. He knew that. They had planned to have him killed. They had planned to deceive their father and make out that some animal had done something. What would they say to their father if he didn't return? They'd make up some story to explain his not returning with them. He knew how they treated him. He knew how he had pleaded with them and how he had besought them to not do this thing, but they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't listen. So he knew his brother. And he remembered the dreams. And so he accuses them. "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. You are come here to see the weakness of Egypt, and you are come that you may plot to overcome, to conquer Egypt and take control of the food supply, that you may enrich yourselves and your nation. So you're spies. Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." They defend themselves against this false accusation. In reality, we are true servants. We are all as we are. We are as we are. As you see us, that's who we are. We are true men. We're not spies. But he charges him again a second time. He said unto him, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, you are indeed spies. You are come that you may plot to overcome, to overthrow the land." And so they defend themselves again. They speak unto him and say, "We are thy servants," and they acknowledge themselves before him as, "We are thy servants. You can do with us as you please. We are 12 brethren. There are 12 of us all together. We're the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest of the brethren, he is with our father, and one is not." One is gone. One is not with us. So he accuses him of spies, and they defend themselves. And a third time, Joseph says to them, "That is it that I speak unto you. Ye are spies. What I say to you is true. You are spies. And you're come to spy out this land. You're come to find our weak spots. But I shall prove you. I shall test you. I shall examine you, that ye shall not go from hence until your young brother comes here. Bring your young son, your young brother here, and prove that you are who you say you are." So they're all meant to initially stay here. They would be put in prison. They would all stay, and only one would go back to Canaan, go back to their father Jacob, and bring Benjamin back with them. And when that happens, then they have proved themselves to be who they say they are, and that they shall all go free. But if not, then they shall die. And so he puts them all together in ward, in prison, for 3 days. And then he comes to them. Verse 18. On the third day, having set them aside for 3 days, having put them in prison for 3 days, having kept them locked up for 3 days, he comes to them on the third day. This do and live, for I fear God. So he comes with a new plan. If you are true men, if you are who you say you are, if you're men of integrity, if what you say is proved to be true, then one of you will stay here. One of you will stay in the prison here, and the rest of you will be able to go home. And you can take provision to deal with the famine. You can take enough corn for your homes, for your family. One of you will stay here. The rest will go. But again, bring your youngest brother unto me. And by that means, I will prove and attest that you are who you say you are. You'll be proven. And ye shall not die. Ye shall live. So he's testing them. He's examining them. Why was he so harsh with them? He didn't have to accuse them. He didn't have to accuse them falsely of being spies. He knew they were spies. Was he being dishonest? Surely not. Surely you cannot say that Joseph was being dishonest, that Joseph was doing this out of malice, that Joseph was seeking revenge for what they had done to him. But what he was doing was giving them a taste of what he had suffered at their hand. He had been accused falsely. He had been imprisoned falsely on the basis of that accusation. So although it seemed harsh, although he had accused them, he was testing them, he was examining them. Had they acknowledged what they had done to him? Had they acknowledged their wrongdoing? Had they acknowledged their guilt? Had they learned anything in the past 20 years? Would they now understand what they had done? Would they acknowledge that it was indeed sinful and wicked? Would they be repentant? Or would they leave their brother in prison? Would they go back to their father and make out that, as they had done with Joseph, that their brother Simeon had died? What would they do? And so this is a test. This is an examination. Had they learned something? Had they changed? Had they acknowledged their sin? Had they and would they repent? Submission to a ruler is not just acknowledging that they have lordship over you. It also entails acknowledgement that if we have rebelled against thee, then our rebellion was wrong, and we're seeking mercy and forgiveness. And so their bowing down before him was more than just simply the act of bowing down. It wasn't just them coming and physically bowing down before him. But in their dream, that the dreams that he had, it was submission to him as Lord over them. And that involved acknowledging their wrong against him and confessing their sin and repentance and turning from that and turning on to Joseph. And so we see thirdly, on their journey home, verses 21 to 28, there is the acknowledgement of their situation. There is a connection that they make between their difficulty here and now in Egypt with what they had done to their brother Joseph 20 odd years before. So where they didn't make the connection between the famine and how to solve the problem of the famine that their father saw and reproved them for, They make the connection. Because in verse 21 they say one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." They make the connection between the difficulty they're facing in Egypt with what they had done to their brother. So the confession, the acknowledgement of guilt and confession of sin is coming out. Reuben answered and spake, saying, "Spake not I unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, but you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. This is just punishment." We are getting what we deserve. Pardon me. For what we did, that sinful, wicked deed that we did against our brother. So the connection is made. Confession is made. But the scriptures goes on to say, they knew not that Joseph understood them, because he had spoken to them by an interpreter. Now, if he had revealed himself to them, how then would he have known how sincere their confession was? If you're confronted with someone who points out your sin and error, then you're going to openly acknowledge what you've done wrong. But they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize that it was Joseph. And they were speaking to each other in Hebrew, and he had spoken to them through an interpreter, so they assumed that, well, he's an Egyptian, he wouldn't understand what we're saying. So there was this openness, this freedom to express themselves. And maybe within that there is honesty. And so he hears their confession. And within that honesty, there is that sense of sincerity. And he turns himself about from them and he weeps. He doesn't gloat. He doesn't say, "Well, I've got my vengeance on you. You deserve everything you get." He weeps with compassion for them. And he returns to them. And he takes from them Simeon and he bounds him before their eyes. And then he commands their sacks to be filled with corn. And every man's money is placed back in the sack to give them provision on the way. And he sends them off. And laden with their asses with corn, they departed thence. And so he acts with compassion. He could keep the money. After all, they've come down to buy corn. He's every right to keep the money. But here are his brothers, and he remembers what they had done to him. But they make the connection. Their guilt speaks out. They confess their sin one to another, openly before him without knowing that he's there. And he weeps. And he shows compassion. He shows grace. He shows mercy to them. He gives them the corn that they've bought. He gives them provision to sustain them on the way back to Canaan. And he restores their money to them. They don't deserve that. But he does it out of love for them. And so they head back on their journey. And along the way, one of them, they stop to provide food for their animals. And one of them opens up the bag, the sack of food, and there's the money in the bag. He's not delighted. "Hey, we got this free gratis." No. Fear grips them. Their heart failed them. They were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God has done?" They acknowledge that God is on over this, but What is God doing? What is this that has done to us? After all, here's the man who has falsely accused them of being spies. Is this another trap? Is this something else that is going to add to our consternation? Are we going to be looking over our shoulders? Will there be soldiers coming after us? Are we going to be apprehended? Are we going to be taken back and accused of being thieves as well as spies? Their hearts failed them. And they were afraid. They were bewildered. They were perplexed. What's going on here? What is God doing here? Now we can understand maybe their bewilderment because of what has just happened. But he has said to them, this do and live, for I fear God. He tells them that he is one who worships God. He is one who is guided and directed by God, the God of their fathers. They would be in fear of him. He can do with them as they please. The last thing that they would want to do was anything that would disturb or anger Joseph, as they saw him as a lord in Egypt. But he tells them that I fear God. I don't want to do anything that's going to anger God. So this is a word of comfort to them, that what he says will be true. That if they bring Benjamin down with them, then they shall live. He's testing them about the truthfulness of their claims. But he's setting down a word of comfort that I am one who fears God. I will not do anything to anger God. You can trust in me. And yet, God has graciously provided for them through Joseph. He has given them what they did not deserve. He has given them not just food, not just the corn for their families when they get back to Canaan, but he has graciously provided them and restored unto them their money. Come and buy without cost, without money, without price. He has given to them over and above what they expected. But they can't see the providence and the grace and mercy of God, and so their hearts are frightened, they're failed. And what is God doing here? They can't understand the workings of God in this. But they journey on home. And so forthly, his brothers before Jacob, verses 29 to the end. And they come to Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we're no spies. And so they relate to Jacob all that had happened to them. They tell him what has to happen. They tell him the plan, the conditions that Joseph, the lord of Egypt, had set down for them. They have received the corn, they have bought the corn. They've come back without Simeon. We have to go back again. And we have to bring Benjamin with us to prove who we are, that we are who we say we are. That's what he is demanding. We're to bring our youngest brother unto him. Then I shall know that they are no spies, but your true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic or trade in the land. They shall be at liberty to trade within Egypt. but only when they bring Benjamin back with them. They have to bring Benjamin back in order to get Simeon back. What adds to their consternation in verse 35 is the fact that when they open their sacks of corn, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. They didn't know that. They just opened one bag and found that the money was in one bag. But here, they find all the money that you had given over to buy the corn was restored to them. God's gracious provision was even more than they had dreamed. Every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They couldn't understand what was going on. And Jacob the father said unto him, "Ye have me, have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you want me to hand over Benjamin? You want to take him away? All these things are against me. Everything is against me. This is a curse against me. This is grievous." And he's blaming his sons. "You have brought this upon me. It's your fault that all this has come upon us. I sent Joseph to you. He disappeared. You say he was killed. You go down to Egypt simply to buy corn, and now we have all this trouble. Have you provoked this man? Have you stirred up this man? Have you angered him?" And Simeon is down there. "I may never see him again. And you will take Benjamin away from me, and I may never see him again. My sons are being taken from me." Reuben speaks unto his father, saying, "Slay my two sons if I do not bring him back unto you. If I don't bring Simeon back, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then slay my two sons." How that would help him, I don't know. But he seems confident enough that he will bring Simeon and Benjamin back again. That he will say, "Well, if I feel, I don't believe I will feel, I am confident in my ability to do it, but if I feel, slay my two sons." But Jacob is adamant. "My son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. And if mischief befall him by the way which ye go, then you bring down my grey hairs of sorrow to the grave. I will be unconsolable. My life will be worthless, be no value at all. I will have no joy. I will go to my grave with sorrow. My hairs will be grey. This I will not do." He's adamant. He will not send Benjamin down. It looks like Simeon is going to be abandoned to die in Egypt. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn three things. First of all, the need for confession of sin. The brothers began to open up and acknowledge their guilt, to acknowledge their sin, that they had sinned against them. "We are verily guilty, truly we're guilty concerning our brother, and therefore we deserve what's happening." And then Reuben says, "Well, I told you, don't do this thing, what you wouldn't hear." And so, yes, the blood of Joseph is required of us. We will have to pay for our guilt, for our sin. And so there is acknowledgement. Before there is deliverance, there is acknowledgement of sin. There is confession of sin. There is repentance and a turning away from our sin. But secondly, we see the grace and mercy and compassion of God through Joseph. He isn't one who is going to gloat with malice in his heart, with anger in his heart, with hatred in his heart. When he told his dreams to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And out of that hatred, here he is in Egypt. And yet when they confess and acknowledge their sin against their brother, he weeps with compassion. He has that love for them. He sees their anguish. He sees their distress. But the time to relieve it hasn't yet come. But he shows love to them. He shows mercy and grace to them in that he restores to them the money. That what they have received has been graciously given, freely given to them. That which would relieve the famine, that which would deliver their families from death by starvation, he has freely given to them. The grace and mercy of God seen in Joseph and in reaction to his brothers who had sought his death, and yet he gives to them freely that they might live. And then thirdly, the ways of God are beyond our comprehension. Verse 28, when they see open the sack and they see the bag of money there, what is this that God hath done unto us? They're frightened, they're fearful, they're distressed. What has God done unto us? And then Jacob, verse 36, ye have me, have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Everything is against me. It's not a blessing. It's not a favor. It's a cursing and a grievance to me. So seen from the perspective of the world, from the perspective of Jacob and his sons, from a human perspective, all seems to be against them. And yet seen from Joseph's perspective, seen from the perspective of God, all things are working together to the end that they will be delivered. All things are working together to the end that there will be reconciliation. All things are working together to the end that where Joseph is, there his family will be with them. The ways of God are past our finding out. But rather than being grieved at what seems to be against us, rather than being frightened and afraid and troubled in our hearts because we don't fully understand what God is doing, we are to trust in God. We are to rejoice in all that God does. Instead of being thankful to God that the money is restored, they are fearful and they are frightened. Instead of leaving it into the providence of God, all things seem to be working against them. But it's all in the plan and purpose of God, and it's all unfolding out as God has ordained. I'm sure you're familiar with the remaining chapters up to Genesis. And you see, from God's perspective, how it is all working out. But from their perspective, it all seemed against them. Things don't seem to be doing too well. As Matthew Henry says, God in his providence sometimes seems harsh with those he loves and speaks roughly to those for whom yet he has great mercy in store. It all seems at the moment against him, but God is sovereign. All things are in his hands, and all things will work out to the good to those who love him. Joseph has met with his brothers. He hasn't revealed himself to them yet, but as we know, when he does, there's great rejoicing. And when his father comes down, there is that reconciliation and that renewing, that coming together. And whatever they had done, whatever wickedness and sinfulness that they had done against Joseph, yet, as he says, God meant it for good. We're to trust in God. It may not seem it working in our favor, but at the moment, in due time, it will be revealed to us. And we can then rejoice all the more and praise God all the more. All things are in his hands, and all things that he doeth very good. Amen. Let us finish.